Those in the band for that, thank you. Let us worship God as we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for all the ways that you bless our lives on a daily basis. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that Father, you have withheld nothing from us, not even your one and only Son. Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you have given us. Father, help us to use our time and our talents and our abilities wisely and to the glory of your name. Lord, we pray that you would take these, our gifts and offerings. That, Father, you would multiply them, increase them. May they be a blessing and may they be used to the glory of your name and for the advancement of your kingdom. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we stand together to sing to God's praise. Before we come to share and study his word together, focus my eyes on you, O Lord.
Focus my eyes on you, O Lord. Focus my eyes on you. To worship in spirit and in truth. Focus my eyes on you. Turn round my life.
There's a collection of old historical documents in the manse dating back to the mid-1700s. And as I was looking through it one day, I came across a blueprint of the church bell, which is currently the bell in the tower. And obviously it was the late Reverend Mullen who took an interest in the bell, because he had some research carried out to verify just the history and the age of the bell itself. And I can't remember exactly who it was that told me, but apparently the bell, the church bell, was found buried in a moss somewhere. And the information that came back showed that the bell aged somewhere between the 15th and the 16th century. And the bell was dug out of the moss and then was installed in the tower here, which was completed in 1920. And the blueprint of the bell is there and is available to be seen. But then what's all this got to do with what Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 to 4 that we read a little earlier? Well, in those verses, Jesus presents us with a blueprint, if you like. And it is a blueprint for prayer. It is yours and my blueprint for prayer. And he gifts us with the plans for sounding off to God, so that prayer will become a joyful noise unto God and an act of praise and worship. And Jesus presents us with this blueprint because the disciples have asked him to teach them how to pray. They don't know how to pray. So they ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Jesus wants to teach us how to pray. And we must learn from him. And if he wants to teach us, then we must realize that perhaps there might be right and wrong ways to pray. And if you're anything like me, you may have felt at times that you just can't find the words when it comes to prayer. You maybe sit down to pray and your mind drifts off to what you're going to have for your dinner or what happened in Coronation Street last night, those kind of things. And as well as this, there could be times when you just find prayer the most difficult thing to do. You'd rather do anything else than sit down and pray, because everything about our flesh tries to tear us away with communion with the Father. That's why the prayer meeting in most congregations is the worst attended of all the weekly meetings. So with all this considered, let's take a few minutes. Let's consult the blueprint and see what Jesus says and how what Jesus said can inspire us and help us in our prayer life. And the first thing that he is teaching us to do in prayer is to glorify him. Verse 2 of chapter 11 of Luke. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" And this word hallowed can mean sanctified or consecrated. To be hallowed is to be set apart as holy. But what does it mean to set God's name apart as holy? What are we actually doing as we pray this? Well, in Jesus' day, the Jews used a name to define an aspect of that person's character. Whenever you were named, it was relevant to your character. You remember how Jesus renamed Simon Peter. Peter meaning rock. And that upon him, Christ would build his church. A name was very, very important. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people had over 15 different names for God. And of course, that most sacred name, Yahweh, was so holy that they wouldn't even say it. In fact, on every occasion where the name Yahweh was written in Scripture, they would substitute it by referring to God as Adonai, that most holy name. They couldn't even say that name. And each name reflected a different aspect of God's character. So God's names were considered by the Jews to be just as holy as God himself. His name is as holy as he is. So not only is God holy, but his very name itself is holy. That's why, as a Christian, when somebody uses the name of the Lord in vain or speaks Jesus into a situation that couldn't be further from who he is, it grates with us. It does with me anyway. It makes us feel uncomfortable. And as we approach God in prayer, the first thing that we should do is acknowledge who he is. He is holy. He is set apart. He is majestic and wonderful and glorious beyond anything that we can imagine or understand or grasp. And it is within the knowledge that he is all these things and so much more that we come to him in prayer, in the full knowledge that he hears and that he will answer our prayers. And secondly, and coupled with this acknowledgement of his holiness, is the instruction to pray that his kingdom come. And to do this is to pray that God's rule and reign and the advancement of his kingdom be our sole priority as it is his sole priority. But sadly, we don't do this as often as we should. We become more concerned with our own goals, with our own ambitions, our own purposes in life. But here, Christ is teaching us that when we come to pray, that it should be God's interests that are our priorities, that his kingdom coming on earth is the greatest thing that we can pray for. And that is the ultimate answer to all the questions that we can bring before him. Remember, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So firstly, we are to glorify him. We are to hallow his name. Secondly, we are to pray his priorities. We are to seek his goals and his ambitions by praying that his kingdom come. Next, and what we can take as points 3, 4, and 5 of this 5-point blueprint for prayer, we shift from praying to and about God to praying specifically for ourselves and for others. to the things that we must thank God for and ask for in our lives. One of them relates to our physical needs, and the other two relate to our moral and spiritual needs. Verse 3 moves away from adoration to asking. Jesus says that as we pray, we must ask God to give us our daily bread. Now, there are two things at this point which are worth stressing. Firstly, that as we pray, we are not simply to repeat these words, though that in itself is perfectly acceptable to God. But what we are to do is to take this plan, this blueprint, and use other words to further express the basic points that Christ is giving us. And then secondly, is to consider the precise ordering of our prayers which Christ is teaching us. This is very important. Hallow his name, pray his kingdom come, and thirdly, ask God for the provision of daily bread. And notice that the provision of daily bread comes before the two points on our moral and spiritual needs. If we're not eating, we will die. And if we're dead, well, then we can't ask God to forgive us our sins or forgive those who sin against us, or that we may not be led into temptation. As one commentator notes, physical existence with all its recurring needs is the necessary basis in this world, at any rate, for higher spiritual experience. We are not to despise it, nor, on the other hand, to take it for granted. Indeed, the greatest enjoyment of our physical blessings is to be found in the consciousness that they come from God. But you know, sadly, we in our generation, we do not rely upon God in the way that those to whom Jesus was addressing would have relied upon him. Because they wouldn't have had cupboards full of food. They couldn't simply walk into their local Asda or Sainsbury's and fill a trolley with groceries. They didn't know from one day to the next if there would be food on the table. So they had to pray for it. And they prayed for it every day. And this speaks to us about our dependence or lack thereof upon God. And perhaps it's only when crisis hits that we turn to God in prayer. But there needs to be a complete reconditioning of our minds as we come to God each day in complete dependence upon him, seeking our daily bread and all the provisions that we need. And as we do this, it will totally transform not only our prayer life, but our relationship with God as our Father. Because we will realize that we have nothing without him. Nothing. And when we do this, it provokes a greater knowledge of God's greatness towards us, not least in forgiving us for our sins. And then this leads to prayer for both our moral and spiritual needs, points 4 and 5 in our blueprint for prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. We are to pray, glorify him. Glorify him. That's the first thing. And we must remember this in all aspects as we come to ask for forgiveness. Where Christ tells us to ask God to forgive us our sins, he is not referring to the forgiveness that comes through salvation. But he is teaching us that we must daily, as we daily, in the same way, ask God for physical provision, we must daily seek his forgiveness for recurring sins, so that we might maintain a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it is only when we fully understand what God has forgiven us for that we can fully forgive those who sin against us. Let me say that again. It is only when we fully understand what God has forgiven us for that we can fully forgive those who sin against us. And be aware that the opposite is also true. If we have not come to God for forgiveness, then we will not be able to forgive those who sin against us. If we harbor ill feeling and resentment and unforgiveness towards another person, well, then we must ask if we have truly ourselves been forgiven by God. And this impacts every aspect of our daily lives on a daily basis. It is an unforgiving spirit that causes us to speak about others behind their back. It is an unforgiving spirit that seeks us to get our own way in life. It is to cause hurt and pain towards others. It is to gossip. We're very good at gossiping. It is to belittle people and consider others better than ourselves. It is to be unwelcoming towards others, because these things are all products of sin in our lives. And until we learn how to forgive others, we cannot live in the forgiveness, in the freedom of our forgiveness from sin. An unforgiving spirit is like an infection, a virus. It's like a cancer that spreads through every part of us and slowly but surely destroys us from the inside out. And it is so far from what God wants for our lives. I have never spoken about this in public. And some people have asked on occasions in connection with the murder of my father, how I feel about those who indeed murdered him. And they don't simply ask, have you forgiven them? But their question is worded in such a way that that is really what they are asking. And my answer is that I have forgiven them. I have sat down and in my heart and with a clear conscience, I have told God that I forgive them. But hear this. To forgive someone is not to accept what they have done, nor is it to forget what they have done. Because I will never, never forget what those two men did to my father 8 years ago. And I know for certain that God does not accept what they did either. And there are other horrendous acts for which man is responsible, acts upon other human beings that are not acceptable, nor can ever be forgotten. Murder, child abuse, neglect, sexual or physical violence. We could go on and on. And if we choose not to forgive those who have sinned against us, what we are doing is allowing their actions to continue to have a stranglehold upon our lives. They still bind us by what they have done. You know, they don't care. There is no remorse, and there may never be any remorse in their lifetime. But we can choose to free ourselves from the bondage that they have held over us. And we do this by forgiving them. That is the only way. The only way. Finally, we are to pray that God lead us not into temptation. Now, it cannot be stressed enough that God does not tempt his children. He doesn't, as it were, dangle a carrot of sin in front of our noses and say, go ahead, have a try. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. James 1, verses 13 and 14. What Jesus is saying is that if we are to be protected from temptation and its always, always negative outcome, we must learn to lean on God to protect us. The emphasis in this statement in the Greek allows it to be translated as, so when we pray, Lord God, lead us not into temptation, we are saying, allow us to be spared from difficult circumstances that would tempt us to sin. Allow us to be spared from difficult circumstances that would tempt us to sin. Difficult circumstances. In whatever way difficult circumstances come into our lives, they can cause us to take our focus off of the Lord and on to the circumstances. And as we do that, we then become earthly in our thinking. And this thinking then leans away from the Spirit and it leans towards the flesh. Therefore, we seek out ways to satisfy the flesh by trying to make ourselves feel better. We are led into temptation. We give in to temptation, and then we sin. But to preempt this, we pray that God would not lead us into difficult circumstances that we may not sin. And there we have it. Jesus has given us this blueprint to use on a daily basis when we come to pray. And no longer can we say, I don't know what I should pray. Because here we have it before us. Firstly, glorify his name. Secondly, pray his priorities. Pray his kingdom come. Thirdly, seek his forgiveness. Fourthly, forgive those who have wronged you. And finally, pray for the strength when temptation comes. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us, Lord. Lord, forgive us for neglecting communion and time with you in prayer and in solitude and listening to you. And Father, I want to pray specifically into our lives in areas of unforgiveness. Lord, areas of pain in the past, whatever that may be. That, Lord, if we have been harboring an unforgiving spirit, that, Lord, quite simply is strangling us, which is binding us, Lord, we pray that you would release us from that in Jesus' name. Lord, that we would have the grace and the love to be able to forgive those who have wronged us, to live in the freedom of your forgiveness, just as you have forgiven us. May we, Father, be people of prayer, and in all that we do, firstly, seek to glorify your name. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And before we come to share in the Lord's Supper together, we'll stand to sing, Jesus, all for Jesus.